Good morning, 37 past the hour at the Faith Radio Network. How can we gain an accurate biblical understanding of pain, suffering, and even mental illness? There's a brand new book that addresses that topic, written by two biblical scholars. Dr. Gerald Peterman is a Bible professor at Moody Bible Institute and the director of the Biblical and Theological Studies Program at Moody Theological Seminary. He's co-author of the new book, Between Pain and Grace, A Biblical Theology of Suffering. Good morning, Dr. Peterman. Thanks so much for joining us here at Faith Radio.
Good morning, Bill. It's a pleasure to be here.
So what made you and your co-author decide to tackle such a difficult topic? Did it grow out of your own personal experiences with pain, or the fact that so many followers of Christ tend to struggle with this issue?
Oh, yeah, great question. I'd say it's a combination of many things. Seeing the great need, having been in the pastorate and watched a lot of people suffering in my own life, suffering in the life of my colleague, Andrew. And then we taught a course for several years on the topic, Biblical Theology of Suffering. And then the great providence of God, you know, basically the lectures from class got turned into a book. So a lot more could be said, but, you know, a convergence of several factors in God's wisdom brought it together.
So let's start off with a question that many believers have difficulty answering, particularly when they're challenged by an atheist or an agnostic. Why did an all-powerful God create a world in which there is pain and suffering?
Yeah, of course. Really good question. If we're going to give a biblical answer, now we can give different kinds of answers, like a philosophical answer. If we're going to give a biblical answer, we're going to have to say that God allowed suffering to come into the world through us. So Genesis 1 and 2, things are very cool, and we're good with God. And Genesis 3, it all goes south, and our first parents bring this. They bring sin into the world, they bring death into the world, and because death comes into the world, all kinds of suffering come into the world, and those things multiply. You keep reading Genesis, things get worse, and they multiply. So he has allowed suffering to come into the world because in his great wisdom and sovereignty, he can work with it to still bring about his glory and our good. Now, that has to be the overarching answer to the question. Underneath that, we could talk about all sorts of specific examples, which can be quite hard, but still, that's the overarching answer to the question. He allows suffering to come into our world for his glory and for our good, because in his great wisdom and sovereignty, he can work with it.
Now, we know, of course, that Jesus suffered terribly on the cross, but
yeah.
Does our Heavenly Father suffer when we suffer?
I think the short answer to that question is yes, but whole books are written on the topic. And lots of godly theological people, godly pastors, disagree on the answer to the question. Some will say no. Andrew and I, we say yes. We say God suffers with us. Now, if we go back into our Old Testaments, we could ask several different questions. Book of Hosea. Hosea marries a one who's unfaithful. Why is that book there? Why is his life talked about? Because this is what God's experiencing from his own people, who are idolatrous. He's experiencing the deep pain of being betrayed in his marriage commitment to them. Take Jeremiah. Why does that prophet cry so much? Why does he seem to be in such agony? Well, I take it the reason why is he understands the heart of God. And God's pain is coming out through the prophet. So if we're talking about the God of the Old Testament, we can see several good glimpses of the God of the Old Testament suffering with his people, suffering because of his people, and then this God becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ our Lord, and then what do we find? He still suffers, but now we can see the tears streaming down his face. So I'd see a great consistency from Genesis to Revelation that God is suffering with his people, not suffering in the sense that, oh, he's trapped. Oh, he can't bring victory. Oh, you know, it's like he's at our mercy. No, not that kind. He will bring eternal glory out of suffering. But yeah, oh, indeed, he suffers with us.
Mm. So often, Jerry, we get into situations as believers where when we are suffering, and you know, whether we're talking about somebody suffering from grave physical illness or the loss of a child, we can despair. And I've heard some people say that despair is a sin. What is your perspective on that?
Well, I suspect that perhaps at times despair can be a sin, but I don't think all the time. You know, despair is just one emotion amongst many. You read Scripture carefully. What do we find out, Bill? We find out that sometimes joy is sin. Sometimes anger is sin. Sometimes love is sin. What about despair? And I'd answer the question the same way. Sometimes, yeah, it can be a sin, but sometimes not. And I would give two examples. What about our Lord Jesus, who always trusted his Heavenly Father and never sinned and was always full of faith? What about our Lord Jesus in the garden, where Luke says he sweats blood in agony as he anticipates going to the cross? What about Paul? You know, that guy who went across the whole Mediterranean world and planted all those churches and worked miracles and wrote, you know, 13 books in the New Testament. What about the Paul who says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I was overwhelmed with, trials or tribulations is what he calls it, to the point of despairing of life. And he tells the Corinthians, this is like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 or so, I do not want you to be unaware of the fact that in that great trial I despaired. In other words, he wants to make sure the people in his church know it. So I doubt this means Paul is confessing a sin. And then Paul tells us what he learned from despair. He learned a brand new level of trust in God. And I think that there are many times when God brings the Christian through despair, that if they will hold on through it, God will teach them a new level of faith. It'd be painful. It'll be very dark. No one wants to go there. No one wants to go there. But again, sometimes in God's great mercy and sovereignty, he can bring us out the backside of something horrible and transform us.
Boy, so well said. Our guest, Dr. Gerald Peterman, he's a Bible professor at Moody Bible Institute and co-author of this new book, Between Pain and Grace, A Biblical Theology of Suffering. We'll take a quick break and be right back here at Faith Radio. Good morning, 47 past the hour. It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. My guest, Dr. Gerald Peterman, Bible professor at Moody Bible Institute. He is the co-author of a new book on a very important topic that I think, unfortunately, a lot of us as believers struggle with, and that's suffering and pain. The book is called Between Pain and Grace, A Biblical Theology of Suffering. And Jerry, you tackle the thorny issue of mental illness in this book, and I'm really so thankful that you did. Since the Bible doesn't specifically address the topic of mental illness, I mean, we see some individuals that we can assume are, you know, the guy with the pigs there, we can assume he had some mental illness, right? And certainly some spiritual oppression. But how do we begin to think biblically about this topic?
It's a great question, Bill, and there's a really big need to think biblically about the topic. So, like you said, a couple little passages here and there. So in the book, what we do is we ask broader questions first. We say, what can we discern about illness generally in Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation? How is illness talked about? So sometimes you'll find illnesses probably coming about because of the person's fault. Sometimes you find illnesses coming about, looks like nobody's at fault. Sometimes you find illnesses coming about and it's divine judgment, it's God's judgment. Sometimes you find illnesses coming about and it's the devil's work. So the woman who had the bleeding for many, many years, you know, the Lord says, you know, that Satan had been afflicting her, okay? So we talk about these different ways that illness can come about, and then we come back to the question of mental illness, and we assert, you know, it could come from any one of these sources. So let's not jump the gun and assume that if someone struggles with depression, it's got to be their fault. It might be genetic. It might be something in the environment. But largely, we come to begin to tackle this question in the book, just because of church experience, if you don't mind me going off on a different question.
No, by all means, because I think a lot of people in the church have been harmed by this. They have heard pastors tell them that you don't have enough faith, or that you're sin, or that you don't need psychological help or medication. If you had, if you just read the Bible more and prayed harder, you'd get better.
Right. You know, to use a parallel, what about heart disease? Could there be a time when if I get control of my life and I act differently, it could help my heart disease? Well, yeah, sometimes that can happen. There'll be other times when nothing I can do can change it. It's just something I have to struggle with. So let's take that parallel and then bring it over to mental illness. There are times perhaps when I can do things to develop my own mental health and my own spiritual health. Maybe there are other times when I can't, okay? Part of my family upbringing, part of my, you know, prenatal experience, part of my genetics. And I just think we need to bring this conversation to the church and talk about it in a way that's open and transparent. I've had too many Christians come up to me, say, after preaching or after my Sunday school class, they've come up to me and they've said, you know, I've been told repeatedly that, you know, my depression is really a sin problem on my part. And if I were just repent, I wouldn't be depressed. And I have to just hold back my tears when I hear this, because I can imagine how they feel now, living under the burden of this illness, and then being told it's really their fault. I mean, imagine being told that your prostate cancer is really your fault. So I want to view our approach to mental illness broadly, and I want to view it in love, and I want to view it against the backdrop of everything that Scripture will say, not just narrowly about our spiritual problems, because let me tell you, we all have spiritual problems.
Don't be like one of Job's friends.
because
unfortunately, we have a lot of Job's friends among our friends, and it's not helpful. I had an experience, Jerry, a couple years ago, which was very eye-opening for me. Some friends invited me to attend church with them, and that particular Sunday, the pastor from the pulpit talked about his own struggle with depression for the very first time. And nobody in this church had heard that before. And he basically confessed, this has been an ongoing issue, and I'm, you know, sought counsel for it. And he talked about being on medication for it. And what happened was, I heard after the fact, so many people in that congregation went up to him afterwards and thanked him. And they said, Pastor, by you sharing that from the pulpit, it just relieved this huge burden that I've had, because I struggle with the same thing. And what a great, first of all, a lot of courage and willingness to be transparent in a large church. This pastor was bold and courageous. I'd love to see more of that on the part of our church leaders, because we certainly know, we've seen that just in the last year or two, individuals who've had to leave ministries because of burnout and depression and other struggles. Right. Wouldn't it be great if they could have long ago, been able to be honest about what they were going through and had support from the key people in their lives?
Oh, and Bill, that last point, that's very important, because now all the people in this congregation who were suffering in silence, okay, have the opportunity to reach out to other brothers and sisters in Christ and get their help and to be supported by the community and be prayed for in a way they weren't being prayed for previously, because they've been keeping it hidden. And now they have a new resource to help them in their struggle. So this is another thing that's really sad, is many folks struggle with depression or bipolar disorder or anxiety, and they suffer in silence because they're afraid to say anything. They don't want to be rebuked for being a second-rate Christian. But if the opportunity is given for them to talk, then they can seek help. And, you know, isn't it the case that the community with the Holy Spirit has great resources to help people who struggle? Yes, we do.
Amen.
That's a great example.
Amen. Just about a minute and a half left. You address the topic of sexual abuse in your book, and you say the greatest area of needed recovery today is theological healing. What do you mean by that?
how do we make sense of the great pain and betrayal we've been through and make sense of it before God in our relationships with Him, in our relationships with others before God? And so this is what we're calling kind of a theological healing. We're not just talking about something that's psychological, although that's very important. We're talking about something that's got some theological richness to this. How do I make sense of this enormous betrayal I've been through before God? Because far too often, the one who's been sexually abused has been sexually abused by somebody in authority or somebody close to him or her. And this is just intensely, mentally damaging and hurtful. And now, being intimate or close to God becomes a very difficult challenge. That kind of healing needs to be done, which means, just as with the mental illness example, which means that the person who's suffered abuse needs to have a spiritual community, a Christian community, could be just a few people, okay, with whom to be honest, with whom to be transparent, okay, and to get their encouragement, to get their prayers. But sadly, again, I think many churches are just embarrassed to talk about this subject. And it needs to be talked about so that all those who are suffering can come forward and be helped.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Gerald Peterman, thank you so much for your time today. Once again, the book is called Between Pain and Grace, A Biblical Theology of Suffering. We actually have 5 copies of Dr. Peterman's book to give away. If you go to the Dr. Bill Meyer Live page on the myfaithradio.com, just go to the contact link there, and the first 5 people who contact us will be given a copy of this book. Dr. Peterman, thank you so much for your time and for your commitment to this very important topic. And Lord bless you with your students there at Moody.
You too, Bill. Blessings on you.